In verse 18, in chapter 20, we've just finished the Ten Commandments. And this is what happens immediately after the Ten Commandments. And it is probably a natural reaction from us, too, if we were standing there. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, and that you sin not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now you can imagine the scene of the population of San Diego County, 2 million plus people. God comes down with this huge dark cloud, ominous looking, over Mount Sinai. Moses goes up the side of the mountain with Joshua, and he enters into this cloud, and he comes back, and he starts talking to the people, and he has the Ten Commandments with him. And there's lightning shaking all around the sky, and you see that, and the thunder is so loud that it's shaking the mountain, and it's shaking the ground like an earthquake. And the awesomeness of God impacted God's people. And that's a problem today. A lot of people say they believe in God, but his awesomeness does not impact them, that they live in his fear. And so here they are, and Moses comes to them, who they can understand, and they say, listen, you talk to God. We don't want to talk to him. We don't even want to hear him, lest we die. It's so frightful to be around him. So we'll do whatever he says if you want to be the person that'll speak for him. So the people are afraid. And notice two times in those three verses, it says afar off. They stood afar off. Then in verse 22 to 26, the people are forbidden to make idols or images. The Lord said to Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make unto me, and you shall sacrifice thereupon your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in all places where I record my name. I will come unto you, and I will bless you. In every place that I record my name, I will come unto you, and I'll bless you. And if you will make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you lift up your tool upon it, you have polluted it. Neither shall you go up by steps unto my altar, that your nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now, the law is given. The moral infrastructure for this brand new nation is settled in. They now have a platform to stand upon to live a good life. This was going to be a nation that would be a light to all the other nations of the world. The lifestyle of the people would reflect this light for the whole world to see God's goodness. And in God's own words, he emphatically tells them two important things. One, do not make idols or images. Why? Because God is saying, you will worship me by faith and not by sight. And you know, it's our human tendency not to want to worship God because we can't see him. So we want to get a picture. We get a picture of Jesus and we put it in our bedroom or our living room. But it's not really a picture of Jesus. It's a hippie. It's a guy with long hair, out of work, with a beard, you know, sandals, a bathrobe. It's not Jesus, I'm sorry. He probably was a union scale guy, and the guy paints him. It's not Jesus. And this is just what he says. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a picture, but it should not be an altar or a shrine or something that I'm going to go, oh, Jesus, and I'm going to talk to that picture. He doesn't want any statues, doesn't want any gold, doesn't want any silver. He wants it to be faith. You see, Jesus at the well of Jacob, talking to the woman caught there in sin, living with that man, said that God is a spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so it's hard for us to spiritually give our spirits to someone we can't see. Sometimes we see God's intervention in our life. A miracle happens, and a life is saved. An accident could have taken a life, and God works a miracle. And we stop and we think, why did he say, okay, the images, but now he says, make an earthen altar, because he wants the place you worship to be simple. He does not want you distracted in your worship. And that's very important, because worship should not be complex, it should be simple. And he wants you to be humble in worship. If you and I were made out of the dirt of the earth, out of the clay, isn't it interesting he says, make the altar out of dirt also? Because in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we are told, "Therefore, my brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service." You become the altar. You become the place. You are the earthen altar that God can take, as we're studying in 1 Corinthians on Saturday nights, that we have this treasure. We have this power of God in earthen vessels. And so he shows us that his glory can shine through us, that we are the holy place now, that he wants to work through us and to love through us. And we're not to be distracted in our worship of God. Now, our lease, of course, is getting close to being finished here in the school, and the school district wants this campus back. And you know, we're scurrying. There aren't very many places in San Diego for us to go. But we made an offer on this property over on 15 there, and they said, "No, we're not taking your offer." But interesting, they called back and said, "Well, would you like to have more property, and would you like to take the whole project?" So we're saying, "Well, okay, we'd like to have more. Will you give more?" And they're saying, "No, but we'll take a lot of money for it." But this afternoon, we meet with the owners of that property again. We don't know. God, you know, I hope he comes back this afternoon. And we're in heaven before we know it, and not have to worry about all that. Because it is, you know, it's a worry. And he may be back this afternoon. We don't know. But I hope he comes after 3 o'clock, because our daughter is coming from Scottsdale with my new grandson. And I want to see him. I'd like to hold him in my arms, take him to heaven with me at the same time. That'd be a blessing. But isn't it interesting here that he wants simple worship? It doesn't have to be complex, no hierarchy, no stuffiness, no bunch of things you have to do to please him. But if you do want to make it a little bit more elaborate than just a dirt altar, you could make it out of stone. But don't carve it, don't chip it, because then you polluted it. I don't need man's hands to build me anything. And that's why, you know, a church should never really be in debt. And we don't owe anybody anything. And my faith is we have to get a loan. And I don't want to be alone. And I don't want to get a loan either. And I hate paying interest. I love it when people pay the church interest. And we lend it out and we get it back in, you know. And he wants it simple. And if you don't like dirt, we'll go for rock then. We'll get the rock. We'll put the rock up. But don't go chiseling it, because you really couldn't build me anything to contain me. And you couldn't even build an altar to worship me at. He wants to be the focus. Doesn't want the altar to be the focus. Doesn't want the building to be the focus. He wants to be the focus in our lives. But isn't it interesting that two times there, after the commandments are given, the people stood afar off? Could it be possible that today you're standing afar off from God? You know him. You see him. You know the mountains over there. The lightning's flashing. The thunder's thundering. But really, when it comes down to you as a person, your heart's afar off from God. You could no more imagine being on the streets with 1,000 people in a foreign land, let alone going talking to your neighbor next door about Jesus. It'd be too embarrassing, too humiliating for you. But it's an amazing thing that Jesus said, you know, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my angels of heaven and the Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the angels of heaven and my Father who's in heaven. So to be able to be a witness for Jesus is very, very important. And it doesn't need to be a verbal witness. A lifestyle witness will do it just as well. Why do people stand afar off from God? I think the number one cause is fear. Well, I'm not afraid of God, but in a sense, these people weren't either, were they? But the awesomeness of God, when it came right down to it and they looked at their lives compared to the power on that mountain, yeah, I'd rather stand afar off and let the minister do all the tough work with God, and then I'll believe whatever the minister says. And I don't want to be accountable to God. I'll be accountable to the minister, because he doesn't know where I live. He doesn't know what I'm doing. I can live any life I want. And that's modern-day Christianity in the United States, non-commitment. But fear. It's not that fear. It's the fear because of guilt of sin. We all know that we're guilty of sin, but maybe you're here this morning or listening on the World Wide Web, and you're paying attention. You know, we had 44,000 people tune in to the festival from around the world on the web. Isn't that amazing? I got an email Friday from New Delhi, India, from a family that said, "We were listening to you preaching in Juarez, Mexico, and we were so blessed as our family sat at the computer listening to the goodness of God in far-off Mexico." All the way from India. You have no idea who's listening right now. Your mother may be listening. And she gave me a note and told me you'd be here, so I've got to talk about these things she told me to talk about. Guilt of sin. You may stand afar off from God because you know you have failed God. Now, if you have set standards of righteousness that you are not able to attain, that's self-righteousness. God's not holding you accountable for self-righteousness. But if you know what the Bible says and what good Christian living is and you're not meeting that standard, yes, that is sin. And we all have a modicum of guilt that we haven't really confessed an area of our life. And we don't want to go close to God because the guilt that we have that we're not worthy, that we failed Him so often. Another fear is the fear of judgment. Now, when was the last time a police officer pulled you over out of love and said, I love you so much, and I'm going to give you this speeding ticket because I'm so concerned for you? No. And when you go to court and he slams the mallet down on the top of his desk, the judge doesn't say, I love you. My judgment is out of pure love. See, we don't understand God's judgment. But you fear God and will stand afar off with the rest of the crowd and hope that the minister goes in to see what God's up to because you fear the judgment that will come when you confess your sin to Him. And you're expecting harshness. You're expecting pain to be inflicted. You're expecting maybe an uncomfortable feeling. But also you're fearful of God's judgment because it may embarrass or humiliate you. And there could be nothing further from the truth in that. Actually, when God judges our sin, there's a freshness and there's a peace and there's a cleansing and a washing and a freedom inside. It's like, you ever see a little child when they cry? Can I go play now? And once they take that one big, that one big sigh, it's gone. God's a great God. You remember, was it 8 weeks ago? Man left his house in Linda Vista, and he's on his motorcycle, and a drunk person ran into him, threw him through the air, and he was up there on the road, dead, they thought. Remember, Steve Tucker is that man's name. He was on all of our news channels for a week talking about Steve. Our whole team went over. We prayed for Steve, prayed with his wife. We went to church here. And as God would have it, a nurse was on the scene in the car behind the one that hit Steve and was right there to be able to help him until the paramedics got there. His head was swollen. His body was broken. The first nurse I talked to said, we see this all the time, these motorcycles. He's not going to make it at all. You know, his wife stood beside his bed every day, every night. His teenage daughter was going through some trauma of seeing her daddy like this. The family was really trusting Jesus. Where are you, God? Where are you, God? You know, he was swollen, legs, arms, bones, broken, brain damage. He'll be a vegetable even if we can keep him on these machines. Steve was here in the first service talking today. He had left a break in a television show to go over to the store, I think the one you used to own, Vicar, and he went over there to get some Jell-O. So when I saw him in his wheelchair out here, I walked up and said, Steve, are you finally coming back from the store? And he got the point. He said, yes, I am finally coming back by God's grace. You think that you're going to be judged by God and he's going to throw you into the intensive care unit. No, he's going to throw you into his arms of love to forgive you. You stand afar off from God because of rejection. The last thing you want is to be rejected by God. And you've been rejected by your parents. You've been rejected by employers. You've been rejected by boyfriends and girlfriends. You've been rejected by ideas and thoughts that you had. You've been put down. As a child, we played in neighborhoods and on streets as little children. And, you know, we built forts together and we threw rocks at each other and bombed each other. And we played with dolls and build, you know, toys together. And if we got in a fight or a spat with our friend in the neighborhood, it was over the next morning. We were out playing again. Why? Because we lived in the same neighborhood. But then we came junior hires and senior hires, and all of a sudden we're in high school, and now the friends and the peer pressure are from many different areas outside of our neighborhood. So one of the first things we do as human beings is we want to be accepted. So one of the first challenges is, well, sex is a way to get accepted by the boys. And one of the first things, you know, smoking dope with my buddies is a good way to be accepted. You know, to get drunk at the party on the weekends is a good way to get accepted. So peer pressure works on us. And the last thing we want as a teenager is to be rejected. We want to look the same, walk the same, talk the same, smell the same. We want to listen to the same. We want to be part of everybody. And we want to be loved and accepted. But where did we find our greatest rejection? In our teenage years. And then as we became adults, we made mistakes in our marriages, made mistakes of abortion or no abortion. We made mistakes, divorce or marriage, and we carry all this guilt around, the frustration of what if God judges me? As if God doesn't know that we've sinned against Him. He knows. And so then we think, well, rejection, what if I do give my life to God? It's just better that I stand afar off. You see me over here? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'll go to heaven, won't I, because I'm a good person. I had a police officer that I was riding with the other night here in Southern California that told me, he says, well, I'm a good person. I never harm people. I'm a good cop. I'm honest. I'm fair with everybody. I don't bully people, and I'm going to go to heaven. You know, I'll go to heaven, won't I, because I am a good person, Chaplain Mike. No, you're going to hell because you're a good person, buddy. No. I mean, a lot of people think that's what's going to do it, by doing good works. No, Jesus said, except a man be born again, there's no way that he can possibly enter into God's kingdom. You must be born again. You must have a spiritual birth. We don't want to be rejected, but God, how could you accept a person like me? How in the world could you forgive me for the life I have led and how I've treated your son and how I've treated Christians? And we think, wow, there's no way. We don't want to be rejected. What if I just raise my hand and I say, God, I'm here. Will you forgive me? Could I draw close? No, you're too much of a sinner for me. So to keep away from rejection, you stand afar off. You're a good person. You do nice things. But do you do them out of guilt so that you can build points? Or do you do them because you really love what you're doing? And then finally, the fear comes because we don't know the true character of God. Erica was 6 years old. Her daddy came crying after the Saturday message on God loves the families of Mexico. He was about 26, 7, 8, 9, somewhere in there. And he had his little six-year-old girl, if I could describe her, huge brown cow eyes, eyelashes that went for 30 yards. This girl was just a beauty. And he's weeping and weeping. And through the translator, he says, could you pray for my little girl, Erica? Because she has a problem with her heart. So Sheila Naja, one of the nurses there, says, Sheila, come here just a second. She puts her hand on her heart. Whoa, you can really feel that. She's got probably a hole in her heart. You can feel the blood slushing back and forth in a murmur. Dr. Fred Sally came up and Fred said, this girl has a hole in her heart and here's probably what the problem is. And so we knelt down and about 6 or 8 adults came around and we laid hands on little Erica and just asked Jesus to work a miracle in her little heart. And if he didn't, we made arrangements, got names and addresses. We're going to bring little Erica here to San Diego to the hospital to have heart surgery if it's not healed now. And her dad was just weeping and Erica was so humble. And I started to walk away to go back to the stage. And all of a sudden, I felt this pulling on my coat. And I thought it was one of the guys there, one of the police officers, and he was pulling on me. And I turned around and I saw this little brown hand sticking out between these big people. And it had me by the coat. So I let it pull me back. And I got down on my knees and I looked through the legs of these big people. And she looked at me with a great big smile on her face. And she says, gracias, amigo. I said, yeah, yeah. And as I was walking away, I thought, you know, there are so many people that pull on me and yank at me and poke me and punch me and kick me and knee me and, you know, just always wanting something that never say thank you. And here's this little girl that is so gracious that she wanted me to know that she was appreciative that I would pray for her. A little simple thing like that. We forget God's character, that it's gentle. We forget that Jesus Christ said, except you become like a little child, there's no way you can get into heaven. We forget his character as 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, God is love. And if we love our neighbor, then God lives inside of us and we live inside of God. For God is love because perfect love casts out all fear. And he who fears is not made perfect in God's love. For fear only brings torment and punishment. And so maybe you are standing afar off like most people because of the reasons that you fear the rejection. You fear the guilt of sin that you have in your heart. You fear the judgment. You fear standing afar off because you really don't know God's character. In closing, there were different scriptures in the Bible that I found where the term afar off was. One of them was 10 lepers stood afar off and Jesus came into a certain city in Luke chapter 17. And they cried out, unclean, unclean. Leprosy eats away your nose, your ears, your extremities, your toes, your knuckles, your hands. You look pretty gnarly when you really get eaten up with leprosy. And according to the Levitical law, you were to stand on the opposite side of the road. You couldn't touch anybody. You couldn't hug anybody. Nobody could touch you or hug you. And if you saw people walking, you yelled out, unclean, unclean, with agony. But Jesus did something out of the ordinary. He walked right up to him. He said, gentlemen, go show yourselves to the priests and give the offering that Moses told you about. And they were amazed that he just spoke to them. And all 10 of them went running across the field. And halfway across that field, one of them stopped and he hesitated. And he saw his buddy still running, but he turned around and went back to Jesus and fell down on his face before the Lord. And he said, thank you. Gracias, amigo. Thank you. And Jesus said, were there not 9 others? And this one's a Samaritan. He's not even a Jew. And he's grateful. Wow. And he was cleansed, as they all were, as they went. Could it be possible that you stand afar off from God this morning because years ago he worked in your family, he worked in your life, but now you're like those others, you take it all for granted and you're just running and God has helped you, but you've never stopped and you've never said, thank you, God, for loving my family and caring for me. Or how about when you stop and think of Peter in Luke 22, it says that they arrested Jesus and they led him and brought him to the high priest's house and Peter followed afar off. Here's this dynamic blabbermouth that pulls a sword out and says, I'll defend you, and whacks off the ear of a kid. Instead of even fighting a Roman soldier, he takes on a teenager, the servant of the high priest. Doesn't even have the guts to take on a Roman soldier with a sword to fight him back. Here's the guy that says, though all men deny you, Jesus, I will never deny you. And Jesus looked at him and said, Pete, listen, before the rooster crows twice in the morning, you're going to deny me 3 different times. And 3 times Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's standing afar off, guilt. Well, I was so close to him at one time, but I better stand back. I want him to know I'm in the crowd. I'm here. Is that how your life is with God? That you think that whatever it is you've done or you've said or acted, there's no way that God could ever bring you close to his heart again and love you. That's the biggest lie of the devil. Because the first thing Jesus said when he raised from the dead, go tell my disciples and Peter that I'll see him at the Sea of Galilee. And Peter. I want Peter to know that I love him and forgive him. Or how sadly that Mary and even the mother of Jesus and Mary Magdalene and the women that served him in the Gospels of Mark, the Gospels of Luke, the Gospels of Matthew says, and when Jesus was being crucified, they all stood afar off from the cross. You know, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the people that perish, but to those who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, the Bible says. And the cross is really a healing place. It's a powerful place for you to go. What is in your life that causes you this morning to stand far off from the cross? Why not surrender it today, as Jesus said in John 12, now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the devil, the prince of this world, be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And the people said, signifying what death he should die, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how is it that you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. And while you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spoke Jesus, and he departed, and he hid himself from them. Tonight, today, light has been shining upon all of us in this meeting. These bright faces, the music, the testimonies, the Word of God, it's shining. But the time comes in all of our lives that the light quits shining, and you're in darkness all the way to your death. How important for you today, say, God, no longer do I want to stand afar off. I want to be right up next to you. The Bible says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Let us stand and let us pray. We bow our hearts humbly before you, God, thanking you that you are a God that reaches out with open arms to all people everywhere. And we thank you this morning that we can reach our arms up to heaven. And that we can confess to you that we're standing afar off. Certain areas of our lives are not submitted to you. And this morning we would pray in Jesus Christ's name that you would forgive us from standing afar off. Draw us close to your heart, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And let us stand with you. And if this morning, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you would admit to God that you've been standing afar off, but this morning you want to be close to Him, I want you just to simply pray this prayer with me. Dear God, this morning I ask you to please forgive me. Forgive me my sin, and forgive me for standing afar off from you. I don't want to live my life through anyone else, but through Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit's eternal power, and give me a love for you to serve you. Take my life and use it for your honor and for your glory. And may I walk in your path instead of my own. And if that is your prayer, while your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed, I'd like all of you that want to no longer stand afar off from God, just look up at me and raise your hand. I want to remember you in prayer during the day. God bless you and 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 you. You, 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 you. You, 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 you. Sounds like a bunch of sheep. You. Yes, sir, right here. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Over here. Yes, way in the back. Right here, right here, right here. Yes, way in the back by the door. Yes, over there on the side, the two of you on the side. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I see you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, way in the back. Yes, sir. Right here. Yes, right here. Way in the back there. Yes. Right here, the white shirt with the plaid. I see you, sir. You just looked up. And over here. Yes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Two hands here, huh? Surrendering. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. 20. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Just draw close to God. He's drawing close to you right now. Yes. 1, 2, 3 in a row here. Are you a family? No? Amazing. Lord, you've seen this multitude of people who have heard your voice this morning. And wherever they've been wandering around like sheep without a shepherd, we ask that you'll bring them into your fold and wash them and cleanse them, make them whole. But give them a real courage to just get close to you and to love you, Lord. And above all, to let them receive your eternal, unconditional love. May their lives never be the same. May they be filled with you, overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a lot of